Exodus chapter 4. We come towards the end of this chapter, and with the completion of chapter 4, we pretty much address the first main section of the book of Exodus, and we began in chapter 1 where God affirmed Jacob's family migrating there in Egypt. And while in Egypt, the nation grew and continued to grow, and from a large family became a nation. And there was a changing of the guard with the Pharaoh in place, and the Bible teaches us that there arose a new king, in chapter 1, verse 8, over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. So because of the growth of the nation of Israel, with the new Pharaoh, they began to afflict them. And yet verse 12 tells us of chapter 1, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, to the point that the king of Egypt made a mandate, which is summed up there in verse 22 of chapter 1. Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "Every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." So in chapter 1 we see Israel's growth, we read of their hard bondage, and their desire for deliverance. And in chapter 2, we noted from verses 1 to 10 the birth of Moses and the providential care over Moses, how God took care of him, and he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter there in verse number 7. And the Bible teaches us in verse 10, "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses, because I drew him out of the water." So God providentially protected and provided for this young man, this child that was born, named Moses. And God was preparing Moses to be the one that would lead God's people out of bondage. And then we read on in chapter 2 when we note that Moses affirms his loyalty to the people of God. He defends his own people as he watched them being persecuted. And he was found out, and the Bible teaches us in verse number 15 of chapter 2, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled. So Moses, after 40 years of growing up there in Egypt, flees, and he connects with a Midian family, the family of Jethro. He marries one of his daughters and has children. And he spends the next 40 years there in the backside of the desert. And that leads us into chapter 3, where God calls him. God hears the cry of the nation of Israel wanting deliverance. And God had always promised that he would one day lead his people back to the promised land. The nation has grown immensely, and God was preparing one to lead them by the name of Moses. And then in chapter 3, we read in verse number 1 that as he was keeping sheep for Jethro, his father-in-law, on the backside of the desert, that God called him into the ministry. God spoke to him through a bush that was burning and was not consumed. And God said to Moses, "Thou art the man. I want you to lead my people out of bondage." And then the remainder of chapter 3, moving into chapter 4, Moses presents a number of excuses as to why he's not the man. Verse number 11, he asked the question, who am I? What sort of authority do I have to go to Pharaoh and seek permission for the people of God to leave Egypt? So he had an issue with authority, and he questioned whether he had the authority to lead God's people out. And God made it very clear to Moses that you have all the authority that you need to do what I've called you to do. And it's no different for you and I. We have all the authority we need to do what God would have us to do. And that took us to the end of chapter 3. Then we moved into chapter 4, and we have the beginning of this chapter, his second main excuse, where he said, Lord, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to believe my words. How am I possibly going to lead this group of people out? They're not going to believe that you've spoken to me. And so God had to deal with that issue there. And God encouraged and instructed Moses to cast down his rod as a picture of surrender. And God, through the miracle of turning a rod into a serpent, then from a serpent back to a rod, God affirmed to Moses that I will do the miraculous and they will believe you. And God gave him another sign concerning his hand that became leprous. And we noted the fact that God gave specific instructions for Moses to follow. And we noted the fact that God made it very clear to Moses that I've called you, I'm going to use you, I will do only that which I can do, I will perform the miraculous, I just need you to surrender, I need you to just obey me fully. And then this morning we noted the grand finale of excuses, and that was that Moses said before the Lord, I am not eloquent. Nothing further from the truth, because in Acts chapter 7 verse 22, Stephen testified that Moses was mighty in word and in deed. And it was just an excuse. And so God addressed each of the excuses that Moses had placed before the Lord as to why he could not do what God had called him to do. And this has taken us to verse number 16, where God said to Moses, I will give you a companion, a spokesman. Aaron will be your spokesman. I will tell you what I want you to say, and I want you to tell Moses what to say. And so God dealt with Moses. God addressed each of his objections. And I'd like for us to read verse 18 and 19 of chapter 4. It reads, after God said to Moses in verse 17, take this rod in thine hand wherewith thou shalt do signs. Verse 18 and 19 reads, and Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Verse 19, and the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. Let's bow for prayer. Oh God, we pray now that you would teach us from your precious word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. So God has built a nation. God has called a man to lead them out of bondage. Moses is the man. Moses had his excuses. God addressed those excuses. And now we come towards the end of the chapter, and we see the final preparation for Moses to lead God's people and to visit Pharaoh and seek permission from Pharaoh to lead his people back into the promised land. And that is the essence of the remainder of this chapter. We have within verse 19 the fourth time that God said to Moses, "Go, go." The Lord said unto Moses in Midian, "Go, return into Egypt." This is the fourth time God tells him to go. We are so like Moses, are we not? How many times does God have to say to you, "Go"? So the fourth time, God said to Moses, "Moses, it's time to go." And we see here in verse 19 that God tells him to return to Egypt. Now remember that Moses left abruptly, did he not? He ran away, fearing for his safety. Chapter 2, verse 15. So there was some business that needed to be attended to back in Egypt. Some unfinished business, some final business that Moses needed to attend to before he could lead God's people out of Egypt. God's removed all of the excuses. Now we see, as we come towards the end of chapter 4, we see a number of steps, what I've titled steps of preparation, that were made by Moses, or better still, God prepared Moses for this huge task before him. I'd like for us to highlight some of these steps this evening. I'd like to share some principles of leadership that will help us to be well prepared to serve the Lord. Preparation is honorable before God. God wants us to be well prepared. Our faith is never in our preparation. Our faith needs to always be in God. But we are commanded to be well prepared. In fact, the principle is highlighted in a little creature known as an ant. The ant is noted as being a very wise creature. And God commends the ant for her preparation. In Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 30, we read of the wisdom that God ingrained in an ant to remind us all of the importance of being well prepared. The ant prepares well in the summer months for the winter months. She looks ahead, and during the times of harvest, she gathers and she gathers because she knows that winter is only around the corner. She prepares for the future. Now let's note some principles of preparation that equip Moses to do what God had called him to do. I'd like for us to note first and foremost in verse number 18, God has dealt with his excuses. So the Bible teaches us that Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, "Let me go." God's been telling him to go. So he goes back to his father-in-law. He's been under his father-in-law's authority for the past 40 years. And he is seeking the blessing of his father-in-law to do what God has called him to do. Let me go, I pray thee, he said. Let me go to return unto my brethren which are in Egypt. And the Bible teaches us at the end of verse 18 that Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. So how does God prepare Moses to fulfill his will? We see in verse number 18 that Moses seeks the blessing of the man of which he was under authority. He was under his authority for the past 40 years. He begins with his father-in-law, his authority, and he seeks permission to leave and to return to Egypt. And we read in verse 18 that the father-in-law gives his blessing. He said, go in peace. He sought the blessing of the one that he was under the authority of. See, God works in and through delegated authority. It's under those authority structures in our lives that God provides not only protection, but he also empowers us for effective service. Biblical authority is God's conduit of blessing. It is a step of faith to remain under spiritual authority. See, Moses doesn't just pack his bags and say, that settles it. I've got no more excuses. Off I go. He was mindful that he was a man under authority. So he went back to his father-in-law and said, Dad, God's got a job for me to do. And this is the job. Will you give your blessing? Now that would have taken some faith. Because his father-in-law could have said what? No. He could have said no. What was it to him? He was a Midianite. He could have said no. But he said yes. And the point I want to make is simply this, that whenever God leads you, God always works in and through change of authority. How often I've seen people get excited or enthusiastic about serving God, and in doing so, they step out of authority. They step out of their umbrella of authority in the current, and they go off and just do their own thing. And often that ends up in disaster. So we see here that Moses wisely was considerate of the fact that, hey, I'm still under my father-in-law's authority. I'm still employed by my father-in-law to take care of his sheep. I better do the right thing here and ask for his blessing to move on. And that's what he does. He seeks spiritual blessing. Even though Moses was a little bit slow off the mark, there's no doubt in my mind that Moses understood authority. He understood authority. It would have been a step of faith for him to go back and ask his father-in-law, because he knew full well his father-in-law could have said no. He could have said no. But he said, go in peace. I think of that centurion that said to the Lord Jesus, for also am I a man set under authority. Having under me soldiers, I say unto one, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, do this and he doeth it. in Luke chapter 7, verse 8. So that centurion understood the value and the importance of authority, and that we are all under authority. And in order to be well prepared to serve God effectively, it's so critically important that you and I remain under authority and seek blessing from those that we are under the authority of. So we see that Moses does that in verse 18. But also note, secondly, in verse number 19, after God had said to Moses, "Go, return to Egypt for the fourth time," God said to Moses, For all the men are dead which sought thy life. So God told him that those that tried, that were out to kill you all those years ago and you fled, they're all dead now. They've been taken care of. Moses' circumstances have changed. See, time is a change agent, is it not? Nothing remains the same. Things are always changing. Always changing. But the Bible teaches us that even though people and circumstances change, God is always the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Romans 8:28 is still in the Word of God, and it's still true, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So God said to Moses, things are going to be different when you go back to Egypt. For example, those that tried to kill you, that were out to kill you all those years ago, they're dead now. Things are different. So the point I want to stress here is that we need to, in serving the Lord, it's so critically important that we remain under authority, biblical authority, but it's also important that we bear in mind that nothing remains the same. Things change. People change. Circumstances change. And it's important that you and I guard our level of expectation. Otherwise, we can be disappointed. See? And I've seen this time and time again, that people in excitement press forward in their service for the Lord, but they've gone into that new chapter spiritually with expectations only to be disappointed. So we need to guard our level of expectations. We need to trust in the Lord as we walk by faith and not by sight. And as the psalmist said in Psalm 62, verse 5, "My soul, wait thou only upon God. My expectation is from Him." So expectations can be... it's nice to have expectations. But sometimes what we expect is not what eventuates. So I guess the point I'm trying to make is, when you prepare to serve the Lord, what you expected might not be reality. I remember when I, after almost 5 years as a intern, pastoral intern and a youth pastor, I went into evangelism, full-time evangelism. And therefore I needed financial support. And I had these grand expectations that everybody's going to support me. You know? That was my expectation. And I had the expectation of these specific individual pastors' churches that would support me from day one. Well, guess what happened? They didn't. But all these other churches that I didn't expect to support me, supported me. We even had a church that supported us from England. From England. Newcastle upon Tyne. England didn't even know where it was. Knew our pastor, and he said, "We're looking for somebody to support in Australia." And he said, "I can recommend somebody for you." So it's somebody supporting us from England, but there are all these other pastors that I expect would support our ministry that didn't. And I learned a valuable lesson right there and then, that my expectation needs to be from the Lord. See? And I think God was preparing Moses, don't go with any expectations, but by the way, those that tried to kill you have passed on. Circumstances are going to be different. So in preparing to serve the Lord, we need to remain under authority, and we need to be mindful that circumstances do change, and we need to guard the level of our expectations, otherwise you will be disappointed. If you look at verse number 20, what else does Moses do? Well, the Bible teaches us in verse 20 of Exodus 4 that he took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass. And he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So not only did Moses seek the blessing of Jethro, his authority, to leave and to go back to Egypt. And then God said to Moses in verse 19, things are not going to be the same. And here in verse number 20, Moses took his family back with him, the Bible teaches us. Took his wife and his sons. Now his family was not from Egypt. They didn't know of any other Israelite outside of Moses. And the family needed to understand where Moses was coming from. So obviously Moses very wisely said, "I'm going back to Egypt and I'm going to take you with me because you are a part of my family. You are my priority." That's what he does. So in obedience to God's will, Moses takes his family with him back to Egypt. And in obedience to God's will, we need to make sure that we take with us that which is essential, that which is our priority. See, Moses took his family. It would have been negligent for him to leave his family behind because it was his wife. It was his children. His calling was their calling. And no doubt, there were things that Moses left behind that he chose to leave behind. So spiritually speaking, we need to take with us our spiritual priorities. So it's no coincidence that we read here that Moses took his wife and family back with him to Egypt. And then note then verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, "When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, and he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel my son, even my firstborn." Pardon me, "Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So from verses 21 to 23, Moses is told to speak to Pharaoh back in Egypt, to perform those miracles before him. And God told him what the outcome will be. Moses has some stern words for Pharaoh. And I'd imagine it wouldn't have been easy for Moses to say what God had told him to tell Pharaoh. And the point I want to make is this, that you and I, in preparing to serve God, we need to be prepared to do the difficult things. Be prepared to do the difficult things. See, Moses was prepared to take his family with him. That was his priority. Moses was reminded of the fact that things are not going to be the same. So guard your expectations. Moses sought the blessing of his father-in-law, and God provided it. But we read here from verses 21 to 23 that God said to Moses, I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And if you don't, my people and my son, if you don't, then I'm going to slay your son. Now bear in mind that Pharaoh is the most powerful man in Egypt. Pretty stern words to boldly proclaim before the most powerful man in the land would have been difficult. And if you and I are to be well prepared in serving the Lord, and God has knocked away all of our excuses and we're ready to go, here am I, Lord, send me. Part of that preparation stage could well be that you'll have to attend to some difficult things. Things that you might not want to do, might not want to say. I don't imagine Moses wanted to be saying that to Pharaoh. I don't think so. I don't think he was a prophet at heart. See, it's not easy to serve the Lord, and at times it's difficult to do what God asks of us. I think of Abraham. How difficult it must have been for him to sacrifice his son, his only son that he loved dearly. I think of that judge, Jephthah, who sacrificed his daughter to honour a vow that he had made. And how difficult it must have been for our Lord Jesus, preparing to die on the cross for our sin, to have God the Father turn his back on him. How difficult that must have been. That's why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So it's not easy to serve the Lord. And we need to be mindful, if we want to be well prepared to serve God effectively, we need to be prepared to do the difficult things. Moses, this is what I want you to do, and this is what I want you to say to Pharaoh. Israel's my son, even my firstborn. Let my son Israel go. Pharaoh, if you don't let my son Israel go, I will slay your son. That's tough stuff to say to the most powerful man in all of Egypt.
Be prepared to do the difficult things.
And then we read from verses 24 to 26. We note the principle of sanctification here. Whereupon his return to Egypt, he has his son circumcised. Verse 24 to 26, and it came to pass, by the way, in the inn, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." Without going into great detail, Moses realized that he needs to get his act, his house in order, and that he needed to circumcise his son. Circumcision was very important to the nation of Israel. So for Moses to have maximum influence, he needed to make sure that he dotted his I's and crossed his T's. See, a failure to circumcise was an outward rejection of that covenant relationship that prevailed between God and his people. It was the outward evidence that you were an Israelite. You were set apart as an Israelite. So Moses, on his way back, has his son circumcised. Now, obviously, we read from the passage of Scripture that his wife didn't share the same passion. Why would she? She was a Midianite. Obvious by her reaction. But Moses stood alone on this point of sanctification and identification and did what needed to be done to reflect the fact that he was a part of the covenant people and so were his sons. This principle of sanctification, identification. Moses stood alone on this point. Obviously, his wife struggled, but obeyed anyway, and did what needed to be done. So this principle of sanctification, identification. Circumcision was an outward sign of identifying with the people of God. So this principle of sanctification, this principle of identification is in this act of circumcision that God expected of his people. And the point I want to make is simply this: in preparing to serve God, we need to make sure that we are prepared to fully identify with our God and to be sanctified wholly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it talks about being wholly sanctified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it reads, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." This principle of sanctification. And this is what Moses honored here in having his son circumcised. This principle of sanctification, identification with the people of God. Then last but not least, there in Exodus chapter 4, verses 27 until the end of the chapter. Note verses 27 and 28. "And the Lord said unto Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him." See, Aaron had to be with Moses before he could start his work. Moses informs Aaron of all that God has told him. Aaron had to be well informed if he was going to do his part well in assisting Moses
in going before Pharaoh and seeking permission to leave Egypt. We see here communication, the importance of clear communication. And in preparing to serve God, it's so critically important that we communicate clearly. And this is what Moses does with Aaron. God has given Moses a spokesman, a team player. And it's so critical and of great importance that in every situation, no matter whether you are a leader of a nation, you're leading employees, a ministry, you're leading your spouse or your children, it's so critically important that we communicate clearly. And this is what Moses does with Aaron. To communicate takes time, takes effort to communicate clearly and effectively. And when we communicate clearly, we are helping people to mesh in with our vision, our direction. So Aaron buys in on what God has led Moses to do. And from that basis, Moses and Aaron gather the leadership and inform them concerning what God is going to do. In verses 29 to 31, it reads, "And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, performed those miracles to affirm his authority and his calling." And verse 31, "And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." They believed and they worshipped. See, God had a work for Moses to do. God had called him to lead the nation out of bondage, out of Egypt. And we've noted here from verses 18 onwards, the final list of points of preparation. Don't belittle the fact that we need to prepare well to serve the Lord. Don't belittle the importance of being well prepared. And this is what we see here at the end of chapter 4. We see that Moses prepares well. And this brings us to the conclusion of the first main division of this book, where God has his man in place, ready to go. Because in chapter 5, verse 1, it reads, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh." So chapter 5, verse 1, we have the next division in trying to get the people of God out of Egypt. But chapters 1 to 4, God hears the cry of his people, and God builds a leader in Moses. And as chapter 4 comes to a close, we see some principles of being well prepared. So don't belittle, that's my point this evening, don't belittle the importance of being well prepared in serving the Lord. And some of these principles that we see in the life of Moses, the principle of seeking spiritual blessing of those that are our authority. Guarding our expectations. Pack our priorities. And leave behind those dead weights. Be prepared to do the difficult things. Take the lonely road of personal sanctification. And last but not least, communicate well. communicate well.
So we have six principles.
Preparation. Moses was well prepared to serve the Lord.
From chapter 5, verse 1, the rubber will meet the road.
And off we go. Moses is well prepared.
God commends the principle of preparation and to be well prepared. And as God leads you, as God leads me to serve Him, don't underestimate the importance of being well prepared. Now, God had to say to Moses, go, 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 go. So even though Moses was a little bit slow, he needs to be commended that he was well prepared at the end. And so let's prepare well to serve the Lord. To serve the Lord is the greatest privilege in the world, is it not? Whatever God's called you to do, it's your greatest privilege. It's to serve the Lord. So be well prepared. Our faith is not in our preparation. Our faith is in God. But God commends the principle of preparation. Let's bow for prayer.